Okay, welcome. Hey, it's good to see everybody. And we still have a whole lot of people coming in, so let's take a couple of seconds before I open in prayer. Let's everybody go. We have a lot of people who are guests with us tonight. Let's everybody go ahead and stand. All right, everybody stand. And just don't move around, but just look around you and greet the people and tell them you're glad to see them tonight. Okay, you may be seated. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, thank you so much for being here tonight. You're going to be blessed, and looking forward to our time. And I was just telling Kim, this is Florida, and most everybody will be here by about quarter after. And so, we'll just wait to let people come up. He told me it doesn't bother him, so people can keep coming in. So let's have a word of prayer. And I want to go ahead and get Ken up here so he can begin to share with you it's a very important message he's going to be sharing with you tonight. In fact, it's vital in its understanding. And I may get copies of this for everyone just because of how powerful what he's going to share with you tonight is. So let's go ahead and get him on up here. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll welcome Ken up to the stage. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for, God, your incredible love for us. And thank you for allowing us to have Ken here. And God, fill him with your spirit tonight as he shares with us material he knows and knows well. But God, let him share it in the power of your spirit. And God, we look forward to what you're going to show us through him tonight. So this time is yours. We commit it to you for Jesus' sake. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, would you welcome Ken Ham back tonight? All right.
Well, good evening. Well, it's great to see you back here again. And I know there'll be other visitors as well. This morning, as I was talking to people here in the services, I was also talking about the Ministry of Answers in Genesis. We're an apologetics ministry. I encourage you to use our website, answersingenesis.org, and we have many other websites, children's website. We get about 25 million visitors a year right now, and it's one of the top access Christian websites in the world. And then encourage you to make your way up to the Creation Museum. It's very easy to get to. You just get on 75, head north. For an hour or two, or three, or four, or five, just keep heading north there to just below Cincinnati in northern Kentucky, and the Creation Museum actually is two exits west of the airport. Cincinnati Airport is actually, well, it's not Cincinnati Airport, it's the greatest Cincinnati and northern Kentucky airport. When you fly into Cincinnati, you fly into Kentucky. Many people get confused about that, but we're on the bottom part of the 275 loop that goes around Cincinnati. And we're right at exit 11 on Interstate 275. Just show you a short video about the Creation Museum. It is a world-class themed attraction. Every ticket is a two-day ticket. And most people end up spending the 2 days there because there's so much to see and experience.
The acclaimed Creation Museum and outreach of Answers in Genesis is a one-of-a-kind museum filled with animatronic characters, interactive videos, a spectacular planetarium, a special effects theater, and many other world-class exhibits. Since its opening in 2007, the Creation Museum has welcomed millions of guests at its 49-acre location in the greater Cincinnati area. The state-of-the-art 70,000-square-foot museum brings the pages of the Bible to life, helping answer the skeptical questions that cause people to doubt that the Bible is true. The dramatic finale of the museum is The Last Adam film, where guests experience the glory of God's redemptive plan and hear a clear and powerful presentation of the gospel message. Since the museum's opening, we have heard countless testimonies from adults and young people whose lives have been changed through a museum visit. Now discover how it might change your own life for Christ. Plan your visit at creationmuseum.org and prepare to believe.
Actually, we're within a one-day drive of two-thirds of America's population. And then July 7th, 45 minutes from the Creation Museum, it's right on Interstate 75 as you travel north at exit 154 in Kentucky, Williamstown. We just opened the life-size Noah's Ark, and it's the biggest timber frame structure in the world. It's absolutely incredible. You cannot even explain it with photographs, video, or anything like that. You've got to be there to see it. We also have one of the biggest restaurants in America, 1,500-seat restaurant, and it's got exhibits inside as well. And then the Ark is actually anchored to three towers. It's designed as a ship, but built as a building. The dimensions in the Bible. Then we have a zoo and a petting zoo at the back, and we have some other things as well, and a massive zipline course too. And it's just a beautiful structure. And then when you go inside and you go through the Ark, people don't realize how big it is. You imagine 1.5 times the length of a football field, and there's three decks of exhibits. And you go from one deck to the other, and they're themed exhibits, teaching exhibits. The craftsmanship that you see in the timber frame structure, that's an exhibit in itself. People are just amazed when they look at it. See, you people down here in Florida are so used to places like Disney and Universal and so on, you don't realize there's life outside of Florida. And these are two of the leading Christian attractions, themed attractions in the world. And they're massive, and people come from all over the world to see them, except for Florida, I found out. There's not anyone comes from Florida. Actually, a lot of people do come from Florida, obviously not from Tampa for some reason, but how many of you have been to the Creation Museum? There's a few of you. Yeah. What about the Ark? Now, you people need to head north for the winter. Actually, at the Creation Museum for winter, actually the beginning of winter, but before Christmas, we're going to have 12 days. We have this each year. We changed the way we do it this year, but it's going to be 12 days when we have a spectacular light exhibit and in the gardens, and it's one of the best you'll ever see in America, I believe. It's absolutely incredible. And then we have a live nativity. You know, the live nativities are more rare these days. You don't see them as much. We have a live nativity. We have all sorts of other things and food and so on. And then at the Ark, we're doing some special things, and we have a lot of fair trade resources in our, you know, they're the items that are made by hand by underprivileged people around the world, and they're given a fair price for them. We have a lot of those in our gift store, which are very, very popular, but we're going to have a massive fair trade market there at Christmas as well. So come up and see the Ark and see the museum, and then experience what we call Christmas Town at the Creation Museum, and our Christmas programs we'll have at the Ark. Well, tonight I want to talk to you about the topic of one race, one blood. You know, there's a lot on the news even now. I mean, almost every day there's something going on about people talking about racism and the race issue and people doing all sorts of things in regard to that. But I want to suggest to you that until people believe the true history of the world, they're not going to understand the whole issue of race, and we're not going to be able to deal with issues of racism and prejudice. You know, Darwin, in his book The Descent of Man, popularized the idea that certain groups of people were more closely related to the apes than others. In fact, the Australian Aborigines were supposedly more closely related to the apes than were people with light skin. And so you can imagine that fueled a kind of racism, which it certainly has. In fact, Darwin's ideas fueled racism in the public schools in 1920s, for instance, because there was a textbook that actually said the Caucasians were the highest race based on Darwin's ideas. And so what I want to do tonight is to deal with that issue from a biblical perspective and to show you how actually observational science confirms the Bible's history. Now, you might want to know what Bill Nye believes about the human race. He actually believes we're related to aliens. And just to show you that, recently, I had Bill Nye at the ARC, and this was our second debate. It turned out to be a second debate, that's what I call it. We spent 2 hours and walked through the ARC, and we're releasing the unedited video of that next month, October. If you get in our newsletter list, you'll find out all about that, and we're going to live stream it as well. And I'll just show you one little excerpt here. There were so many things. I could show them to you for the rest of the night, but just show you this one.
You find these shock patterns and you find the minerals from Mars. So it is not crazy. It's extraordinary, but not crazy to suggest that Mars was hit with an impactor through what's generally called a Hohmann orbit, an orbit where it goes, falls toward the sun, but ends up on the Earth. You and I are descendants of Martians.
Okay, that and that's not crazy. And that's not crazy? Is it crazy that you and I are descendants of Adam and Eve?
We are descendants from a common ancestor.
Is it crazy that God made the first man and woman and we're descendants of them?
For me, there's no evidence of that.
So is that crazy?
But
I wouldn't use that word.
What would you say?
You're betraying your intellect. You're not using your head.
So you're saying it is crazy?
It's frustrating.
Which is more crazy,
but,
though?
But you're saying we're descendants of Martians, and that's not crazy?
I say it is not crazy. It's extraordinary, but not crazy.
Okay,
and we have a process which we can prove that.
Exciting. Prove that we're descendants. Bill, I want you to do that for all these young people. Prove that we're descendants from Martians.
I can't prove that right now. I
thought you said we could.
We want to send spacecraft there.
Okay.
We have a process by which we can make this discovery.
Okay.
And it could be on Europa. There might be something alive.
What if there is no discovery?
Well, that's also extraordinary. That makes us even more unusual in the universe.
Are you prepared to take... We have a book called the Bible that says it is the word of God who made all things. He said, here's what happened in the past. Are you prepared to take that and consider it in regard to the evidence you see in the present?
So I claim, Mr. Hamburg, I spent a lot of time with it. It twice.
Uh-huh.
I followed the guys around on the maps.
Uh-huh.
I decided that humans made the whole thing up.
Okay, so he believes the whole Bible was just made up, but he's prepared to believe that we came from Martians, and that's not crazy, but it's obviously crazy if you believe in Adam and Eve. Well, by the way, there's 2 hours of that. And if you want to make sure you get hold of that, keep in touch with us. Make sure you sign up to get our newsletter out there. And keep watch on our website, and we'll be releasing that unedited video of the whole two-hour walkthrough. I asked him all sorts of interesting questions. Even asked him whether we're related to bananas, and he said, yes, we're related to bananas. He said, what evidence do you have we're not related to bananas? And that's because evolutionists believe all life, including plants, is related. See, people don't even realize what they're saying a lot of times. Well, what I wanted tonight to do is to start with the Bible and to deal with this whole issue of race and racism. See, if we start with the Bible makes it very clear there's only one man to start with, one woman, and we're all descendants of one man and one woman. So from a biological perspective, if we are all descendants of one man and one woman, how many races of people are there biologically? There's only one. One of the things I do want to say is I do believe that a lot of our politicians and media, when they're talking publicly about the races, they're actually fueling racism because there are no races. We're all one family. We're all one blood. We're all one race. We all go back to Adam and Eve. And I'm going to deal with the issue of skin color tonight too, because they're talking about the black people and the white people. Let me say this right from the start, and I'll show you the genetics of this as we go on. Did you know there are no truly black people? There are no truly white people. See, people look at me and say, you're white. Well, we can actually do an experiment right now to prove that's not true. This is white. Now, would you call me white? Because if I was, you'd be calling 911. What is your emergency? A white person is talking to us. He needs help. Actually, we all have the same color. And I want to show you how the Bible's history, when you take that history. Remember I talked this morning about the fact if we don't teach our children that history in the Bible, that's why they don't know what to believe, and their thinking is all over the place and tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But once you take that history in the Bible, you build a worldview, then people, we have the right understanding of humans and who we are and how to deal with issues and what the problems are. But as soon as I talk about the fact that we all go back to one man and one woman, Adam and Eve, The atheists are so ignorant of Scripture too, and they've just been heard things from others, and they make all sorts of ridiculous statements. But they get on my Facebook and social media, and they make claims like, you Christians believe in incest, because the Bible says Adam and Eve only had two kids, Cain and Abel. Actually, there's three that are named, Cain, Abel, and Seth, not just two. Cain, Abel, and Seth. Oh, so there's three males. Well, then where did Cain get his wife? And that's one of the most asked questions that we've been asked over the years. Where did Cain get his wife? And so I wanted to deal with that with you, and also talk about that whole topic of incest very briefly. But I want you to think about this for a moment. When someone makes a moral judgment and they're an atheist, how can they do that? Think about that for a moment. Not only that, atheists believe we evolved from animals and there was ape men and ape women and whatever, and who mated with whom and when and what and whatever, and how do we come about, and they think we have a problem? Okay, let's look at this. So where did Cain get his wife? Question. Can you marry your relation? Yes, no, probably only after counseling. Now, the reason I say that is because people have the idea, I find most Christians in churches have the idea, when you get married, you don't marry your relative. I got news for you. If you don't marry your relative, you don't marry a human, then you have a different problem. Okay? If we all go back to Adam and Eve, are we all related? Yes. Is everyone in this room related to each other? Yes. You're all related to each other. Whether you like it or not, you're all related to each other. We're all one family. We are. We all go back to Adam and Eve. I mean, even in our biological classification, we're all the same genus, species, subspecies, Homo sapiens, sapiens. There is no other species of our kind. We're all one kind, one humankind. And that's when people say, but what about, how do you get all these different people that we see and the skin and the eye shape and whatever? And, well, most of those differences are really minor, and we think they're major. And they're not. And I'm going to show that to you. First of all, the Bible says the first man, Adam. So makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 15:45. How many men to start with? Only one. Genesis 3:20, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. And in fact, the Hebrew literally reads to be the mother of all the living. Obviously, one man, one woman to start with. Acts 17:26, when Paul was talking to the Greeks, God made of one blood, we're all related, all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth. So, wait a minute. If we start with Adam and Eve, how do we get all the different people then? Well, the Bible talks about Cain and Abel and Seth, but you know in Genesis 5:4, it actually says Adam had sons and daughters. Doesn't give all their names, but they had sons and daughters. Now, we talked this morning about the fact that marriage, God invented marriage right there in Genesis, male and female. The woman from the man, Jesus attests to that in the New Testament, Matthew 19, when he quotes from Genesis, marriage is a man and a woman. So if Adam and Eve had sons and daughters and marriage is one man for one woman, then originally, and it's important to say originally, brothers married who? Sisters. Now people say, wait, you know I had to do that and that's incest and all the rest. Okay, let's just back off a moment and let's start to think about this. First of all, Abraham was married to his half-sister. That wasn't a problem. When was the first time that God said no longer can close relations or should close relations marry? Wasn't it until Leviticus 18? See, we know today that if close relations married, there's a problem. Why? Well, let me explain to you. When God made Adam and Eve, he said everything was very good. They were perfect. Their genetics was perfect. But then Adam sinned. And because of sin, do you know what happens now? When our genes are copied from one generation to the next, there are mistakes and mutations that get copied into the next generation and then additional mistakes and they get copied to the next and additional mistakes. 6,000 years later, we're a bit of a mess. I mean, look around the room, right? And here's the problem. The problem is this. There are so many mistakes in our genes today, and they talk about the genetic load in human. By the way, it's actually evidence against evolution because, really with the mutation rates, when you look at that, we wouldn't have even evolved to the ape-like stage. I mean, really, with the mutation rates you see, life would have been wiped out anyway. And it also tells you that humans can't go on in the future forever as we are because of all those mistakes. But here's the problem. If you're closely related, brother and sister today, you've more likely got the same mistakes inherited from your parents. So sperm fertilizes egg, those mistakes get together, can reinforce each other, and there's an increased likelihood of problems in the offspring. The further away in relationship from you you are from each other, the more likely it is where you have a mistake, the other person has a good gene, so the good gene tends to mask the bad gene. Which is why a lot of us, if you look around, I mean, we do, our eyes are a little crooked, our nose is a little out of shape, our chin's out of whack. Those mistakes are there, but they're masked. Imagine if they weren't masked. Imagine the problems that we'd have. Now, the further back you go in history towards Adam and Eve, would there be fewer mistakes or more mistakes? Fewer. Adam and Eve had no mistakes. Their children would have had relatively few. So provided it was one man for one woman, which is what the doctrine of marriage is all about, when you get married, you marry your relative. We're all one race. We all go back to Adam and Eve. Provided it's one man for one woman, there was nothing wrong with brother and sister marriage. Because it's no different than a man and woman getting married today, except in the closeness of the relationship. Now, the atheist will say, well, incest. I had an atheist once call me up on radio and I was talking about this, and he said, well, if you believe that, that's immoral. I said, sir, you can't even use the word immoral. You're an atheist. Because you have no absolute basis for your standards, right? And the word incest is a modern word. You know, we didn't even have a word incest until about, what, the 13th, 14th century? And you see, we put a lot of things under incest today, a whole range of things, some of which have always been immoral, but not brother and sister marriage in the context of history here, because it's no different than a man and a woman getting married today. It's just the closeness of the relationship. And see, as I said, from an evolutionist perspective, they believe we evolved from animals, from ape-like creatures, and who mated with who along the way and whatever, and they don't have any rules, and marriage is not a man and a woman. It's whatever you want to make it to be, and there's no such thing anyway, and they think we've got the problem. It's ridiculous. Now, the other thing is that you'll hear people say, well, the Bible says that Cain went out to the land of Nod to get a wife. The Bible does not say that. It says he went out to the land of Nod and knew his wife. He was already married before he went out to the land of Nod. Well, then when he killed Abel, he was frightened of people. Who was he frightened of? You know who he's frightened of? By the time Cain killed Abel, there's a lot of years there, by the way. Almost nearly 100 years, if you look at it. By the time he killed Abel, there'd be a lot of people, those who got married and had kids and there'll be a lot of people, his family, his close family he was frightened of because he killed one of them. So you see, those questions are very easy to answer. You know, the problem, Mum and Dad, is if we haven't answered them to our kids, they're going to get those questions in the world. Because one of the questions we get over and over again from the secular world is, you believe in Adam and Eve, and they had three sons, where'd the people come from? And then if you do say, well, they had sons and daughters, the Bible says that, which they look at, where does it say that? Oh, it does. Oh, I didn't know that. They look that up, and then they'll say, well, it's incest anyway. Oh, well, then you've got to deal with that issue and talk about how do you decide what's right and what's wrong and what basis do you decide that and where did that word come from and what's included in that word. And you've got to really make sure that you start at the beginning and explain all these things. People, these questions are easy to answer. Now, people say, okay, so we can understand that, but how do you get all the differences? I mean, when you look around the world, you see American Indians and the Eskimos and the Fijians and you see the Hawaiians and the Australian Aborigines. You can see the characteristics that make these groups distinct. But that's real easy to understand. And actually, those differences are only minor. We make them major, but they're only minor. And what I want to do is to start with what the Bible says, and then as we do that, and the Bible's teaching about Adam and Eve, and then we're going to talk about the Tower of Babel. But to understand all this, we need to do a little basic course in genetics. Sorry about that. I know people say, I never studied genetics. Look, if you're married and had kids, you study genetics. We're going to do a little basic course in genetics because once you understand the sort of basic principles, big picture aspect of things, it's much more technical than this, and there's so much more to it. But you know what? A lot of times, all we need to do is understand the big overall picture, and we get it. So that's what I want to do for you. Just give you the big overall picture. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, God made animals, plants, after his kind, after their kind. The Hebrew word mean for kind, what does it mean? Sometimes it's translated sort. He made each sort, each kind. And our research has done a lot of work on that. And we believe what that's saying is that each kind or sort reproduces after its own kind. That's the implication. So we would say we believe that the dog kind will reproduce dogs, that the elephant kind will reproduce what? See, you're catching on already. We haven't even studied this. It's incredible, Okay. Now, do you realize that Bill Nye believes all life is related, because evolutionists believe we all go back to a common ancestor and there's one tree of life? And then the way they indoctrinate the kids is they say, look at the world today, we see changes. You see different species of frogs here, or different species of salamander, or different species of elephant, or we see these different species. We see changes. And by the way, you do see changes. And they say, see, given all the millions of years, one kind changes into another. And you do need to understand what they're saying here. When I walk Bill Nye through the Ark, listen to this, just a little excerpt here.
You know, you've got a lot of young people here. How would you convince them that there were ice ages over hundreds of thousands of years?
Mr. Hamm, that's my biggest concern.
I tell you my biggest concern, that you're teaching generations of these young people that are just animals, that they come about by natural processes. Aren't you teaching that humans are animals? Are we animals?
Yeah.
We're just mammals. Animals.
Breathe air. Okay. Isn't that good?
So all life is related, right?
Of course,
right?
There's a few of us.
From your
like lizards.
From your perspective, all life is related?
Certainly.
Even plants? We're related to plants?
It's one of the fundamental discoveries in all of life.
Okay, so we're related to plants?
Yes.
So we're related to a banana?
Yes.
Okay. I just wanted...
What makes you think we're not related to bananas? What evidence do you...
Anyway, so it goes on. If you look here, do you know this is actually one of the signs used by the Smithsonian for an exhibit that it sends to libraries across America? And on the sign it says, where are you related to other living things, human, chimps, and bananas? Due to billions of years of evolution, humans share genes with all living organisms, including banana trees. So I do want you to understand, evolutionists believe all life is related. So if they're gonna use evolution as a justification for not eating animals because of animal rights, if that's their justification, then they shouldn't eat plants either, which would solve the problem, if you think about it. But, okay, so, as we go on here, you see, there are similarities in DNA in living things all across the planet, because there's a common designer, and because of the biochemistry and the different pathways that there are in regard to energy conversion, you'd expect God to use some of that same information in living things, which is exactly what you see. But the differences are enormous. And that's what they don't concentrate on, the enormous differences. Now, what we're saying is this. No, there's not one tree of life. There's many trees. It's a whole orchard. That God created the dog kind and the cat kind and the elephant kind, and you can have, because of all the genetic variability, incredible variation within a kind, but dogs always remain dogs and elephants always remain elephants. You get the idea? By the way, the orchard is what science confirms, not the tree. And I want to show you that. What our scientists have concluded is that in the majority of instances, not all, but the majority of instances, the kind in Genesis 1 is more the family level of classification. And so the way they would do this, for instance, with dogs, you notice there's one dog family, different genera, different species. And so they've looked at all the documentation around the world where this dog breeds with this one, and this one bred with this one, and this one with this one, and this one with this one, and so on. And they can show how they're all connected. They're obviously all the one kind. And they've done the same for cats. There's one cat family, and so it goes on. Which means, by the way, Noah needed far fewer animals on the ark than we think. He just needed two of each kind, seven pairs of some, and Tim Chafee is going to deal with that in the second session. Now, the secular world tells us dog family, Canidae, has 34 species, and you know there's dingoes and wolves and coyotes and jackals and fennet, and so it goes on, your domestic varieties. And then they make this statement, based on genetic, morphological, and behavioral data, it's clear that the domestic dog originates from the wolf. So something like that, the secular world is saying there's been a lot of work done on dogs, gave rise to these. Right, including these, which is a little difficult to understand because, you know, that looks like a dog, but what about that? Or that, or that? Now, people say, is that evolution? Actually, evolution requires, think about this, you start with matter and you have to produce information that's in our DNA, information and a language system. And you've got to keep producing new information to get all the new kinds of life and all the new features. There's zillions of bits of information in living things. When you go from a wolf to a poodle, you're not adding information. Actually, what you're doing is losing information, okay? and losing variability in our genetic makeup. That's what's really happening. In fact, I would say that the poodle, in a sense, represents the end of the line in dogs. If you lost any more genetic variability, that'd be it. Okay, so now, let's try to understand this. We don't know how many dogs God made originally. Let's say he made two dogs, and they got married and had kids. They got married and had kids. They got married and had kids. And they got married and had kids, and we end up with lots of dogs. Okay, so like a typical homeschool family today. Now, so in genetics, we have a convention where we label genes with letters. Big A, little a, big B, little b. It's so much more complicated than this. But again, all we need is the big picture to understand the basic principles. And you remember being taught that capital letters were dominant genes, little letters were recessive genes. Remember that? Okay, so imagine we have a male and female dog with big A, big B, little B, big C, little C. I mean, there's millions of possible combinations, but we're just showing you the big picture. Okay, so sexual reproduction. One set of genes from the male, one from the female. Look what happens. We get an offspring that has all the big A's, big B's, big C's. Do you notice something? This offspring no longer has a little A's, little B's, little C's. It's got less variability than the parents. You see that? It's more specialized in that sense since the parents. It's going to be a dog because these are dogs, but it's going to look different to the parents. By the way, each of you look different to your parents, but you're still human, right? You have a different combination. Do you know when the sperm fertilizes the egg, do you realize there's a unique combination of information different to the mother, different to the father? It's you. And no new information is added, which is a reminder that abortion is killing a human being. Now, as you go on here, you see here's some different possible combinations. I like to use this one, the little A's, little B's, little C's, to represent poodles. Okay? So, if this is a poodle and you breed a poodle with a poodle, all you end up with is what? A poodle. That's pretty sad, isn't it? I mean, that's it. You can't get anything else. See, now, could you start with poodles and try to breed back to the original dogs? Impossible. You don't have the genetic variability to do it. But could you theoretically start with these dogs and again get poodles? And the answer is what? Yes. You see, once you understand some of the basics that's going on here, you start to realize what's happening and how our kids are being indoctrinated. Now, just to help us understand, do you know how much information is in our genes? Well, look, has anyone here counted the number of atoms in the universe? Well, they estimate it's 10 to the 80th power. You know how small an atom is? That's how many atoms they estimate are in the universe. One followed by 80 zeros. If you took one man and one woman from this audience, just from the genetic variability you have right now with one man and one woman, how many children could you potentially have without having two with the same combination of information? It's that many compared to the number of atoms in the universe. Now, people, you start to grasp hold of this. There's that sort of variability in the dog kind, the cat kind, the elephant kind. You get the idea? And you see, there's so much variability that God has built there. By the way, for an evolutionist, this becomes mind-boggling. I'm going to do this in more detail in a way with the young people, the high schoolers tomorrow. But here's the thing. Do you realize if you're going to believe that life came about by natural processes, all that information in our genes has to be read by a language system, by the way, which our DNA has the information to make the language system. But not only that, matter has to produce all these bits of information. We've never seen matter produce one bit of information. This is just from the variability in the humankind, let alone everything else on the earth. Evolution is absurd. It's ridiculous. That's why the Bible says, you know, if you don't believe in God, you're without excuse. It is so obvious. Now, two dogs got on Noah's Ark. That's all you need. And Tim Chafee will talk to you more about the numbers in regard to that. And two dogs came off Noah's Ark. They increase in numbers, but they don't stay together. They move away from each other. And as they do, different combinations of genes end up in different groups. And some genes get lost from the population, like has happened with poodles. You get the idea? Okay, let me explain to you. Here are the two dogs that got off Noah's Ark, and they have an S gene for short hair and an L gene for long hair. And S and L together give you medium hair length in dogs. So you get an offspring that inherits the two S genes. You get a short-haired dog. This is the way they indoctrinate kids in the public schools, and they like to use Darwin's finches. Oh, look, Darwin got these finches, and there's small beaks and medium-sized beaks and larger beaks. Remember that? See, the changes, species, that's evolution. People, this is not evolution. It's got a change, it's got something new. See, they like to say evolution is something new. This has something new. It's got short hair, it's new. But you know what? When you look at the genetics of it, it's got less variability than the parents. It doesn't have the L gene. Do you know what is new? The combination, not the information. And then you can get one that has the same, and then one that has, oh, look, it's got long hair, new. Wow, it's got bigger beak in this species of finch. Wow, that's evolution happening in the Galapagos. No, it's got nothing to do with evolution. It's the opposite of evolution. Evolution requires new information added in to give something that wasn't possible before. No, it's just to do with the combination of genes that are already there, the combination of information that's already there. Now, what they call natural selection, adaptation, speciation, that when they teach in the public schools, in the textbooks, it says to kids, this is evolution. Natural selection is a part of evolution. But what's really happening? Imagine those dogs go towards a cold climate. In a cold climate, what happens? Those with medium hair and short hair get cold. And they die. And now you're only left with dogs with L genes who on their own only produce dogs with L genes, which means now you've got a species, if you might be a different species even, and it's got long hair, but it can never produce short hair again unless it mixes back with the others that have the S gene. Right? Imagine those that go towards a hot climate. In a hot climate, what happens? Those with long hair and medium hair overheat and they die. And now you're left with genes, dogs with S genes, which means on their own they only produce dogs with S genes. So what's new? It's a new combination of already existing information. It has less variability than the parents. That's the opposite of evolution. So natural selection involves conservation of information, loss of information, new combinations of information, the opposite of an evolutionary process. And then over time, you can end up with your different species of dogs, and they say, wow, look, that's evolution. It's got nothing to do with evolution. You know what's to do with? The dog tree. And so what the evolutionists do, what the secularists do, they teach our kids, look, dogs, you have all these changes, and then we'll just add in these branches here and that to make it all into one tree. No, science confirms there's different trees. And to help us understand even further, you know, you say you've got the wolf, I've got a jar of jelly beans representing the amount of variability in the wolf, in their genes, and over time you can get less and less variability. You can get to the stage where there's just not that much left. And by the way, I can't stand cats either, so they're only half a jelly bean. And so Noah didn't need anywhere near the number of animals we think he did on the ark. Now, what I want you to do is this. That just gives you a big overview, just a very layman's big picture perspective, and even our PhD in genetics uses the same diagrams I do to explain this to an audience, because that's the big picture. Now I want you to apply that to the humankind. When you look around the world, we see distinct groups. How would, if we're all related, and we'll go back to Adam and Eve, how do you end up with distinct groups like the Australian Aborigines and the Fijians? And so, how do you end up with distinct groups? So from a genetics perspective, somewhere in history, you'd have to split up the human population, take groups all away from each other and isolate them from each other. Can anyone think of anything in biblical history that could do that? See, the Bible tells you the Tower of Babel. God confuses their languages. What happens? They move to different places, move away from each other. By the way, why do you have flood legends in cultures all over the world? And we have a big exhibit on the flood legends in the ark on the third deck. Why are there flood legends in cultures all around the world? Simply because they took the account with them and changed them. There's a lot of elements similar to the Bible, but the original is in the Bible. You know what I was taught at university? Oh, the Jews have similar stories to the Babylonians. It's obvious that the Jews borrowed their stories from the Babylonians. People, it is the other way around. And in fact, you only have to look at the accounts, whether it's the Epic of Gilgamesh or whatever, to see that they're not realistic versions of it. You can see the elements that are similar. Some of these flood legends have, you know, a boat that's a cube 7 stories high, which is not going to float very well, or some big spherical thing, or there's all sorts of differences. But when you read the Bible, It has water coming from below and from above. Some of these other legends have gods cutting each other in half and water spewing out and all the rest of it. And then in the Bible, Noah builds this great big ship that's got a 6-to-1 ratio. Which one sounds like the original? It's obviously the Bible. And so you end up with all these distinct people groups, different cultures. You know, my son-in-law Bodie wrote a book that's out there on the table. It's called The Tower of Babel. He can show where there are names in cultures all over the world that you can trace back to Ham, Shem, and Japheth. You know, there are not only just flood legends. There are creation legends that sound like the creation of woman from man. Australian Aborigines have them. You know what else? There are legends that there was a time when there was one language. Those sorts of language, those legends are there in cultures all over the world. It all attests to the fact the Bible's history is true. Now let's take this a bit further. When Darwin published his book in 1859, The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, read the rest of the title. It says, "And the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life." Now Darwin was talking about races in regard to animals. That's true. But here's the thing many people seem to miss. At the end of the book, he had all the intention in the world of applying exactly the same principles in regard to this evolutionary process to humans. Because he said at the end of the book of The Origin of Species, in the distant future, light will be thrown on the origin of man and his history. And when he published The Descent of Man a number of years later, that's what he did. He then applied those same evolutionary ideas to man and actually popularize the idea that there were certain groups of people more closely related to apes and other groups and so on. Stephen Jay Gould, the late Stephen Jay Gould, who's an ardent evolutionist at Harvard University, said this: biological arguments for racism may have been common before 1850, but they increased by orders of magnitude following the acceptance of evolutionary theory. In other words, Darwinian evolution is not the cause of racism. By the way, the cause of racism is sin. That's the cause of racism. The cause of abortion is sin. The cause of gay marriage is sin. It's not evolution that's the cause of those. But there is a connection in that the more people are taught evolution and believe the Bible's not true, then they will have a worldview that's certainly not biblical. And so that's the connection. But Darwin's ideas fueled a particular type of racism. The Australian Aborigines were considered the missing links in history. In fact, in 1924, there was a newspaper published called the New York Tribune in which it said the missing links were found in Australia, the Australian Aborigines. And you know, the scientists from Germany and England sent people to Australia with instructions on how to skin the Aborigines, how to boil up their skulls for specimens. They paid property owners to go on their property and herd Aboriginals over cliffs or into swamps and kill them to collect specimens, all in the name of evolution. It's a sad part of Australia's history. See, wrong ideas have evil consequences. The Aborigines are our relatives. There are missionaries in Australia today who the Lord has burdened to take the gospel to their family that are Aboriginals, because they're our relatives. And we're told to take the gospel to every tribe and nation, to all the world. You know, it's interesting. You know, President Obama, I tell you, the inconsistencies with some of these leaders is just so mind-blowing. Here he is getting up and supposedly speaking against racism, but actually, personally, I think he fuels racism in many ways. For instance, did you know that not long ago, back in 2015, he went to Ethiopia and he said, Ethiopians are an ancient people in an ancient land. We honor Ethiopia as the birthplace of humankind. Wrong. Because he believes in evolution. And they have the bones of a famous supposed ape-like ancestor, a man, Lucy. He said, in fact, I just met Lucy, our oldest ancestor. Here's the President of the United States saying, oh, look at this creature. I'm related to it. You're related to it. He goes on, here's the root of the genesis of life. The human family was first planted here, and we're looking at our relative. We've got a cast of the bones of Lucy in the Creation Museum, and then we've got a sculpture of Lucy, and guess what it looks like? An ape. Here's the president saying he's related, and all of us are related to apes. Now, there's a great message for the young people of this nation. And he goes on and he says this: we are reminded that Ethiopians, Americans, all the people of the world are part of the same human family, the same chain. Actually, I agree with that. We are. We're all the same chain. But he goes further in saying that chain goes back to the apes, ape-like creatures. And as one of our professors who was describing the artifacts correctly pointed out, so much of the hardship and conflict and sadness and violence that occurs around the world is because we forget that fact. We look at the superficial differences as opposed to seeing the fundamental connection we all share. See, here's the massive inconsistency. On the one hand, he's saying, we've got to understand we're all one family. I agree, we're all one family. And he's trying to deal with the issue of racism. To get rid of racism, we've got to understand we're all one family. At the same time, he's saying we're all one family with the apes. See the inconsistency? It's incredible. Do you know many people don't realize this, but back in 1920, in the 1920s, early 1900s actually, in 1925 at the time of the Scopes trial, but before that and during that time, there was a textbook used in the public schools in America called A Civic Biology by Hunter. Do you know what was taught to generations of our kids in the public school based on evolution? That there are, at the present time, there exist upon the earth five races, the highest type of all, the Caucasians, represented by the civilized white inhabitants of Europe and America. There's the public schools fueling racism because they had a textbook based on Darwin's ideas. Now, they don't want to admit that today, and it's politically incorrect today if you were to say that, oh, you know, the highest race is the Caucasian. But people, that's really what Darwinian evolution fuels. And if you look at Darwin's work, that's really what he's saying. But it's politically incorrect to do so today. Many of these young people went to church. We wonder why some of the older generation, I've seen some incredible racism and prejudice even in the church in America. They were brought up on these ideas too. You know, it's one of the reasons why I like to suggest to you, and I want to challenge you, how about as a church we not use the term races? I'll tell you why. At the time of Thomas Jefferson, when you talked about races, you meant a particular ethnic group, a people group, if you like, a cultural group. It could be the English race or the Irish race or whatever. But because the influence of Darwinian evolution has been so pervasive through our education system and the media, today when people think of races, they still think of higher races and lower races and primitive races and advanced races, and that these races are so separate. That's why I believe, because of the influence of Darwinian evolution on that term, that we need to get rid of it and start using something like people groups. And that's why I say to you, when you have some of our politicians getting up there in the media talking about the races, and the Al Sharptons and the Jesse Jacksons of this world talking about the races, they're fueling racism. And people, do you know the secular scientists who do observational science know that there's only one race, and it's been well known in the scientific literature for a long time that there aren't any different races. But see, that doesn't suit political purposes, does it? For instance, in the Journal of Counseling Development, 1998, evidence continues to collect that the term race is meaningless, used to point out differences in people that are not definitive. Here's the secular world saying this. That's, what, 18 years ago. You see, when I went to school, university, I was taught there was the Caucasoid race, the Mongoloid race, the Negroid race, the Australoid race, but do you know what I never thought to ask my professors? On what basis do you determine the different races? Because now they found, genetically, you can't determine those races. They're minor differences on the outside that we've made into major. Back in the year 2000, the Human Genome Project was headed by an atheist, Dr. Venter, but they did observational science using your five senses in the present. That's science we can all agree with. And they mapped the human genome and they announced it to the world. And you know what the headline was? For instance, in the New York Times, as in headlines in newspapers around the world, when they mapped the human genome, they unanimously declared there is only one race, the human race. Wow, who would have ever thought of that? Do you realize they were actually confirming the Bible's history? Why has not the church been out there saying, there's only one race, there aren't any different races, we all go back to Adam and Eve? Why hasn't the church been leading the way in regard to racism and prejudice? And you know why? People, because most of our churches abandon the book of Genesis.
Most either did not teach it, didn't know what to do with it, felt it was too controversial, or they were so indoctrinated by evolutionary ideas, they compromised Genesis, and we have whole generations of people in our churches who have no idea how to deal with racism because we don't know the true history of the world. And because we haven't taught it. The church should be leading the way because we have the true history book of the universe. God has revealed to us who we are, where we came from, what our problem is, why we're the way we are. It's all here. And over again, science confirms it. Why don't we get out there and publicly lead the way? That's what we should be doing. But we're not game to. We're intimidated. We're intimidated by the evolutionists. We don't know how to answer the questions. That's what I was saying this morning. We're not equipped. You know, I was talking to one pastor once and he said, you know, what you're saying makes sense, but what if we find out later on it's not true? I said, Pastor, what is wrong with you? Aren't you prepared to stand on God's word? You know, Nature Genetics, a secular evolutionist journal, in 2004, humans vary only slightly at the DNA level, and only a small proportion of this variation separates continental populations or people groups. The American biology teacher, 2011, here's the biological problem with race. The genetic variation within each of the various ethnic groups of Homo sapiens is greater than that between the various ethnic groups. Do you know what they've now found? What were once called separate races, they found the genetic variability within each group is greater than the variability between the groups, which means what? There's no such thing as race. This is the secular world. They know this. But of course, it's not good for politics when you start teaching that stuff. Nature Genetics published some research that was done in France. And here's a quote. The genes that explain the phenotypic differences, characteristics like hair color or skin shade, between populations only represent a tiny part of our genome, confirming once again the concept of race from a genetic standpoint has been abolished. American biology teacher, 2011, all humans are one race, Homo sapiens. There is absolutely no genetic or evolutionary justification for racial categories of humans. And then in the New York Times in the year 2000, when discussing the whole Human Genome Project, the criteria that people use for race are based entirely on external features we are programmed to recognize. And people, do you realize, if we're really honest about it and we need to deal up front with the issues, in this nation, we're programmed to look at skin color as a major issue. The black people and the white people. And that's why I like to deal with that issue. Because there actually aren't any different colors of people. We all have a pigment called melanin. There's a number of pigments. There's a couple of forms of melanin too. And it's very complicated to understand what's going on. But the bottom line, the big picture principle is everybody is brown. There's no truly black people. They say that there are black people, but they're not truly black. They say there are white people, but they're not truly white. Everybody, unless you're an albino and lack the pigment, and then you have real problems medically, everybody has the same skin color. You see, there's probably a number of genes involved in this, and I said it's a complicated process involving a number of different things, but if big A represents a lot of melanin, big B a lot of melanin, little a little bit, little b a little bit, then if you have all big A's and big B's, you'd have a lot of melanin, very dark, all little a's and little b's, very light, in the middle, a mixture, in the middle, middle brown. The majority of the world's population are middle brown. In fact, if you look at skin shade across the world and you sort of do that bell curve. So what shade? Notice I don't say what color. What shade was Adam and Eve's skin? You see, I'm going to suggest to us that what we need to do, and the trouble is we've been so influenced by the world, we don't realize what's happening, but we need to stand back and change our terminology. We shouldn't talk about what color someone is. It's what shade they are. I suggest we get rid of the term races because of the influence of Darwinian evolution and the idea of primitive and advanced races and so on, and talk about people groups. We've got this idea that if you've got dark-skinned people in a room, there's a group of colored people. Absolute nonsense. Everyone in this room is a colored person. If you're not, you've got a problem. Everyone is a colored person. See, what do I hear? You even watch Fox News. Oh, yes, but people of color. That's you, ma'am. Do you realize that's you? And that's everyone you're talking to? See, they try to make these distinctions, and it fuels racism. We've got to stop looking at these as major differences on the outside. They're not. Everyone is related to everyone else. We're all family. That makes a big difference when you see someone you cannot stand and recognize they're my relative, right? Your relative is not just your aunt or your uncle or your cousins. It's your next door neighbor. It's Hillary and Trump and, yeah, people, we have to admit it. They're related to us, both of them. And you got to figure out which relative to vote for, right? Hey, think about how this plays out. I was at a church, actually it was in Florida, when I was giving a talk like this, and a man came up stage. He was very dark skinned. People say he was a black person. No, he wasn't a black person. He was a dark shade person. And he came up and he said to me, "So there's no black or white?" I said, "No. We're all the same color?" "Yeah." "Huh." He says, I voted for President Obama because he was black. Now you're telling me that was a stupid reason to vote for somebody. Yeah, that is a stupid reason to vote for somebody. And you know, I use that to say to the audience, I said, you know, you should not, as Christians, we shouldn't say we're going to vote for someone because they're Republican or they're Democrat or they're black or they're white or they're independent. You know what we should do? We don't live in this kingdom. We live in a different kingdom as Christians. But while we're here on earth, we're to be salt and light. And so I look on it this way. And my wife and I, we're American citizens. We're Australian too. Whichever country goes down first, we're going to jump on the other one. But so the way we look at it is this. While we're here, we live in a different kingdom. But we need to be salt and light. So I look at it, I need to judge what people are saying and their behavior and everything else against the absolute authority of the Word of God. And I know there's going to be no perfect choice, but I'm going to do my best to be salt and light to try to protect the freedom to be able to preach the gospel. You know, I remember another church I was at, the pastor was sitting over on my left with a couple, and he had very dark skin, she had light skin. People call that an interracial marriage. By the way, how can you have an interracial marriage when there's only one race? See, we've got to change our terminology there too, haven't we? And after I finished speaking, the man turned to the pastor and he said, "This is great. I'm just thrilled to know I'm not married to a white woman." Which is true. He wasn't married to a white woman. Remember that chorus we learned in Sunday school? The older generation will remember this. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. That fuels racism. It fuels ideas that we're different. And people, I want to suggest to you, we need to get rid of those sorts of things. How about this? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, shades of brown from dark to light, all are precious in his sight. Imagine if we were teaching that. Now you see, if Adam and Eve were very light-skinned with only little A's and little B's, the whole world would be. In other words, if dogs started off as poodles, that's all you'd have, poodles. Right? You get the idea, right? If Adam and Eve had all big A's and big B's, the whole world would be. But that lacks the genetic variability that you actually see in the world. It's much more likely that Adam and Eve had a mixture of genes. I mean, one could be dark and one could be light. Actually, when you come to the Ark or the Creation Museum, but at the Ark, if you look at Noah, we have life-size figures of Noah and his wife and their three sons and their three wives, and you'll notice great variation from light to really dark to in between, depending on who the various person is. And that's because we believe that would be more representative of what it would have been like. Whereas originally, Adam and Eve, we're suggesting they were probably both middle brown with a mixture of the genes. And then their children could have been dark through to light in one generation, which is easy to understand. There are many families you'll see. You probably see a number even in Florida where you have people who are middle brown, but they have children darker than the parents and children lighter than the parents. It's very easy to understand when you start to understand the genetic aspects here. Do you know, back in 2002, National Geographic, a secular evolutionist magazine, published this article with these children, pictures of all these children from Washington International Primary School, and they lined them up from light skin through to dark. And they said this: yet with the effects of human migrations and cultural habits, people in one place can show tremendous variation in skin tone. Notice they're using skin tone, not color, because they know they're all the same color. It's just different shades. And like students here at the Washington International Primary School. And see, if you think about it, look, this person to me is analogous to all little A's, little B's. If she married someone like that, their children would be like that. This one here is more analogous to someone with big A's, big B's. She married someone like that, their children would be like that. These middle brownish ones here, they're more in the middle. If they married someone like that, their children could be like this all the way through to this. You get the idea? Now, it's much more complicated than that. Some genes are sex-linked and depends on who marries who and who dies out of the population and who's isolated from who and what genetic variability they have and all the rest of it. But you can start to get the idea. And that's why you can see in the world today, there are many examples of twins. They call them black and white twins, but they're not black and white. They're dark and light. That's what they are. These are from Australia. These are from England. These are from England, and they grew up, and there was another article on them. And these here, there's lots of examples of these. Very easy to understand because the parents, like in this instance here, you can see the father is dark, got a lot of melanin, the mother does not, and so these twins, one gets genes for more like the father and the other one more like the mother. You get the idea? I mean, that's very easy to understand. And so because of the Tower of Babel, you will end up, some groups will end up only with big A's and big B's eventually, because the others are lost from the population. Some will end up with only little A's and little B's, just like we end up with poodles, and that's all they're going to produce, right? And so you realize, for these people to produce a darker skin, they've got to marry someone who's got the rest of the genetic variability here. You get the idea? It's the same with eye shape too. But as the secular world says, what the facts show, there are differences among us, but they stem from culture, not race. And that's what I wanted to apply to us as Christians in the final section here. The major differences are not racial at all. They're cultural. You see, from a biblical perspective, there's only one race. We're all equal before God. We're all one family. We all have the same problem, sin. We all need to judge our behavior, what we believe, and say against the absolute authority of the Word of God. We all need to receive the free gift of salvation. People, that's the answer to racism right there. You know, and just think of the way in which you can witness and use this information. For instance, imagine you go to the doctor's office or dentist's office, and they get you to fill out these forms these days, 30 pages long, and they ask you, what race are you? And you have to check, what race are you? Other. You put other and put Adams. And then when she says to you, or the receptionist, he or she, whoever it is, excuse me, what, Adams race? I never heard of Adams race. Oh, you went to public school, yeah. I understand that. So Adam's race, oh, Adam was the first man. Do you know he was the first man? Did you know Adam sinned? He's our ancestor, and that's why death came into the world. That's why we die. That's why you're going to die. You know you're going to die, but you know what? God sent his son. He stepped into history to die on a cross, be raised from the dead, offer a free gift of salvation. You're a member of Adam's race, and the gospel's for you too. Repent. Hey, very quickly. Okay, so let's apply this practically now. Interracial marriage, no such thing. According to God's word, there's one biological race. But I do want to put it to you this way. There's only one biological race, but there's actually two spiritual races. You see, what the Bible teaches is don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is a principle that applies across the board. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness, which is not talking about light and dark skin, but spiritual light and spiritual darkness. So what we know from Scripture is that there are people who are saved and people who are not. You either walk in light or you walk in what? Darkness. Now, which impending marriage here does God clearly counsel against? Does God clearly counsel against the non-Christian and the non-Christian? Does he clearly counsel against the Christian and the Christian? Does he clearly counsel against the non-Christian and the Christian? Which one does God's word clearly counsel against? See. Biological fact, all humans belong to one race. Spiritual fact, all humans are divided into two races. What is the difference between the two spiritual races? The direction in which they are racing. There's the broad way, there's a narrow way. And by the way, Mum and Dad, as a reminder, the broad way is the world. The narrow way is within the broad way, and it's moving in the other direction, which means you've got to work extra hard to not let the massive broad way drag your kids in the wrong direction. The interracial marriage that God's word speaks against is a marriage between the spiritual races. Now, people say to me, well, wait a minute. Rahab the harlot, she is Canaanite, and the Israelites were told not to marry the Canaanites, and yet she appears to be in the lineage leading to Jesus. How could that be? It wasn't a biological reason as to why they were not to marry the Canaanites. It was a spiritual reason, because they were pagans. But when Rahab became an Israelite spiritually, believing in the true God, then she's free to marry an Israelite. People, you could look at Ruth as another example, as a Moabite and so on. And what I'm challenging with is this. Look, we need to look past the genetics that give us minor differences on the outside, and we need to look at the person. Here's an application for us that I think is very, very important. Do you remember when Samuel came to anoint the king, and he didn't know it was going to be David? And he saw one of David's brothers. And to put it in our modern vernacular, you can imagine him saying, wow, he's so tough and tall and handsome, and wow, and he's so intelligent, and he's obvious, you know, he's the football star at the school, and he's obviously going to be the one that God's going to anoint as king. You remember what happened? The Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I want to challenge us that that's how we should be viewing our human family. Not looking on the outside, but looking at the inside. You see, if someone comes into your church and they have a different shade of skin to you, instead of looking at them and thinking how different they are, you know what we should be doing? You're one of my relatives, and I haven't seen you here before. What can I do for you? Do you need our help? Do you need the Lord? What do you need? You know, if you could be going down a street in Cincinnati where you could see a drug deal on the street, and if you see a couple of people over there, might not be the place to stop, park your car, go talk to them, witness to them. You may not have a car when you come back. You probably won't have wheels by the time you get down the end of that street. But you know, does it do something to you when you say, they're my relatives, and they're, can you imagine if they're going to spend eternity separated from the Lord? A Christless eternity? Does that burden you? People, do you have a burden for the lost? Like God does, it's not his will that any should perish. He's long-suffering so that they all may come to repentance. And then how about the practical ones? You know, by the way, with a situation like that, maybe you could go back to your church and say, what are we doing to reach our relatives in the inner city? Is there a mission that I can support? Maybe I can go volunteer. People who know how to reach them, can I help them in some way? Do we do that? Do we step out of our comfort zone? Well, how about this? A Christian girl, and she sees a guy, and she says, oh, he's the football star. He's so handsome. I'd love to go out with him. Young lady, you know what? Does he love the Lord with all his heart and all his soul and all his mind? The most important thing is not what you see on the outside. It's what's on the inside. Or a Christian guy looks at a girl. Oh, she's so pretty, intelligent, got just the right amount of melanin I like. Wow, I'd like to date her. You know what, young man? It is not the outside that matters, it is the inside. Does she love the Lord with all her heart and all her soul and all her mind? And I've got a message for the guys. It's a very important message. We live in a sin-cursed universe. And remember, the outside changes with time. Look at the mother and you'll understand exactly what I'm saying. Oh boy, now I'm in trouble, aren't I? You know, my wife doesn't always travel with me, but she did come with me. Oh, she is down there. She likes to hide. She's down there. And she came with me on this particular trip. And so I remember when, wow, what, December this year, we were married 44 years. Was 40, is this 44? Three, four, five? I got to remember those things. 44 years ago. And I remember 44 years ago, and even before that when I first met her, and when she was so young and gorgeous and beautiful, and now, all those years later, I look at her and she's more beautiful than ever. See, I know the right things to say. And you know what? We can say that we love each other more than we ever have, because, you see, if you fall in love with the outside, you can fall out of love, but you choose to love the person. And you make that commitment before the Lord. And people, that's what it's all about. Do you realize we start with the history in the Bible? We can talk about poodles. We can talk about Cain's wife. We can talk about genetics. We talk about skin color. We talk about marriage. You can even have the implication of dating and talking about that. And we're talking about racism and prejudice. Think of all the topics we can talk about because we've got the history God has revealed to us to build our worldview. Isn't that exciting? People, this is just one area. Now I'm going to do that with dinosaurs for the little kids in the morning, starting at 8:30. And then for the high schoolers, we're going to do a lot of different things for the high school. And then tomorrow evening, Tim's going to speak next, and we're going to then cap this off with the session I want to do tomorrow is I'm going to make the claim that most Christians and most churches are not using the right method in today's world to preach the gospel. The gospel hasn't changed, but the way you present it needs to change when you understand the secularization of our culture. And God tells us in his word how to do it, and most Christians are not. There's the challenge for you. That's my session tomorrow, and Tim will tell you about his session. Hey, real quickly, those books that we have out there, the You Choose program. We're going to have a break here in a moment for 15 minutes, but One Race, One Blood, that's a book that I and Dr. Charles Ware, who's an African-American pastor, wrote and has information I have in there, but in much more detail. The book my son-in-law wrote, Tower of Babel, showing you how cultures go back to Ham, Shem, and Japheth. The answers books, we have 120 of the most asked questions with detailed answers in these books. They're the biggest selling creation apologetics books in the world. And you'll find in there questions like, where did Cain get his wife? What about skin color? Natural selection? How did Noah get the animals on the ark? Carbon dating? Light from the furthest star? The gap theory? Doesn't matter. You will have heard of those questions. And they're in there. And we have a series for kids, middle school and younger, or middle school and over. It depends on their reading age level. You can use them as devotions at home, Dad. Most dads are not leading devotions with their family like they should. And you can use them. And they answer the questions in a more simpler way. You'll notice even with our kids' books for little kids, Adam and Eve, a middle brown. And then big book of history. This folds out 15 feet, but shows you how you start with the 6 days of creation, Adam and Eve, and you can go all the way through to the flood, and then all the cultures and how it all fits together. Kids need to understand that because it helps them understand the true history of the world. And there's a more detailed one that folds out 25 feet. We also have a series of apologetics lessons for kids aged 7 through 12 that deal with all these sorts of topics. You can use that as a homeschool curriculum, or you could use it just as a devotion curriculum for your kids. My book, The Lie, deals with the importance of the book of Genesis. It's really the textbook of our ministry other than the Bible. And Already Gone and Ready to Return, I mentioned them this morning, they're the books that deal with the most, what I believe it's the most relevant, powerful information for us on what has happened to the church, why we're losing our younger generation, what we haven't taught them apologetics and so on. We also have some new books on world religions and cults to help you understand how to answer people who are mixed up in all these different religious ideas today. And of course, we're seeing more and more of that in our culture. When I debated Bill Nye, my son-in-law and I wrote a book on it, and the transcript of the debate is in there, and every topic he brought up, we've answered in detail. It's quite a thick book. And then Bodhi also wrote a book on how to confound the critics, and we put that together with a video of the debate and sell it as Debate the Critics Set. We have books on dinosaurs for kids from a biblical perspective. The talk that I did tonight, a similar one is in this series. You can get a single DVD, One Blood, One Race, but this is six of my major presentations that I do with 12, done up as 12 30-minute videos and a whole curriculum that goes with it. And a lot of homes are using that and churches are using that. Then I also want to introduce you to our Answers Bible curriculum. Thousands of churches are now using this as their main Sunday school curriculum. And thousands of homeschoolers using it as their Bible curriculum. It is a three-year program that goes through the right from the beginning, Genesis, right to Revelation. And as we go through, we connect Old and New Testament, teach the doctrines, and teach apologetics all the way through. And it's called Answers Bible Curriculum. A for apologetics, B biblical authority, C chronological. You can use it as a home curriculum or as a church-based curriculum. And then I encourage all of you to get our Answers magazine. Our Answers magazine that is at one of the leading Christian magazines in the world today, has a mini magazine for kids, but we keep you up to date on all these sorts of things. And so encourage you to subscribe. You get a free DVD for each year. Subscribe. It turns into a bi-monthly magazine with the next issue. So what we're going to do, Tim Chafee is going to come and deal specifically with the Ark and answering a lot of the questions about Noah and the Ark and some of the things that we put in the exhibits in the Ark Encounter. And it'll help you be equipped with those answers to be able to answer people. So he's going to give a practical session on that. Does any of the pastors want to say anything, or we just break for 15 minutes, be back here at... Did you want to say anything? 7:30. Okay, so be back here at 7:30 and for the second session tonight, and then we'll see you back hopefully again tomorrow night.